One of the things I love about Christmas is I love the lights. I think it's just a beautiful time of year. A couple years we've taken the grandkids to the zoo because they do the big, I don't know if you've ever had opportunity to go, but you've probably never seen so many lights in your life in one place. It's quite a spectacle. Most of your homes probably have some kind of special lights that you set up and you enjoy during this time of year. There's special lights around the church. I certainly want to thank those who came on our decorating night. I want to thank Julie and Gail and Bonnie especially for leading that. And the church looks good. I love the decorations this year. It's a wonderful thing. When I was growing up, one of the things that was common is during the Christmas season, you'd get in the car, usually on a Sunday evening after church, and we'd drive through neighborhoods because certain neighborhoods had reputations for doing outside Christmas lights. There were some neighborhoods, I don't know if neighborhoods still do this or not, but there was a couple in Erie that had competitions, and they'd always try to outdo each other. And they were quite impressive, and it was easy to spend an evening just driving around town looking at all these wonderful, fabulous lights. There's something about light. You never know, you never drive around to see dark. There's something that draws us. There's something about light. The reality is that it's been stated and proven that without natural light, without the sun, we wouldn't have life. There'd be no natural life without the sun. It's the source of and foundation of what we need in order to live. It's indispensable to life, for life to continue as we know it. Without the sun, our planet would be in pitch darkness. I don't know how scientists figure this out, but they say that without the sun, the temperature on Earth would be minus 459 degrees Fahrenheit. That's cold, by the way. If someone's wondering, that's pretty cold. Without sunlight, nothing would grow. There'd be no food source. There'd be no source of energy. You know, we argue about fossil fuel. There wouldn't be any. I have a neighbor whose the roof of his whole house is solar panels. He sits in dark if the sun doesn't exist. It's not there. Without the sun, life would not exist on this planet. Along with those realities, doctors, physicians, psychologists tell us that sunlight's irreplaceable for our physical and well-being. There's something about sunlight that we must have. They say that we need 10 to 30 minutes of sunlight every week. That's a challenge sometimes in Ohio. We specialize in the color gray when it comes to sunlight. But it proves a point, because when there's been a series of those kind of gray days and then there's a sunny day, don't you notice it? Don't you just feel better? There's something about sunlight that actually affects our attitude. It affects our mood. It picks us up. It lifts us up. They say that it's necessary because sunlight boosts our immune system. It's a primary source of vitamin D, which is one of those pillar kinds of things that we need for good health. You sleep better if you've been exposed to sunlight. You have an overall better outlook on life. There's less depression in sunlight than in the absence of. There's something about light. Now, the reality is, and the thing I love about Scripture, is it often uses natural things that we understand to illustrate and teach us about God, to teach us about some of the characteristics and things that we need to know about how God and how His kingdom works, to teach us about how spiritual life operates. How many times did Jesus take things that were true in the natural to illustrate a spiritual reality that he was trying to communicate to his disciples or to her followers? And that's the case here as well. When we talk about light, there's some things that we can learn. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 John as our text for today. First John, you can open your Bibles, you can turn them on, do whatever you do. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So whichever you prefer, though, you can use that. And the meaning will be the same, but words may be a little different. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read the first five verses. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we've seen it. We testify it to it and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen, which we have heard, we proclaim also to you so that you can have fellowship with us. But indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be full and complete. This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim it to you." I pause at this point because as I was reading, I realized, you know, John could have been in advertising. He built this thing up. There's a thing in advertising called a teaser. You know what a teaser is? Yeah. In movies, we call it a trailer. You ever watch a trailer? You know, it's that minute, 2 minute clip that gives you just enough information to make you want to go see the movie, to go watch the movie. When you watch talk shows, when you watch news shows, what do they do right before the commercial? They say something to just grab your attention. No details, no information, but they don't want to lose your viewership, so they throw in a little teaser. And then it cuts to commercial. Now you say, well, now I got to keep listening. Now, that's the purpose. And it feels like John's doing that here. That he's building this thing up. He's throwing out somewhat of a teaser. As you read it, you can feel the passion in his heart. You can feel the conviction in his voice, the urgency of his words as you read these first four or five verses. And his words, as he gives them, we have to understand, are credible. Okay, this is John. This is one of the 12. This is one who Jesus personally called to follow him and hand-trained. This is one who was also one of the inner circle within the 12, Peter, James, and John. This is John. He was a key leader in Jerusalem. He's the one in his writings, he calls himself the one who Jesus loves. He calls himself the beloved. Now, I don't know how the other apostles felt about that. But if you understand John, I don't think those were statements of self-promotion. He wasn't bragging. I think John was so overwhelmed with the fact that he was chosen. I think he was just so blown away every day of his life that the Messiah came to earth and called him, picked him, that he's been able to follow the creator of all things. This is John. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the brilliance of Christ as he was transfigured right in front of them. He was in the upper room, not only in the upper room, but the Bible says specifically he was sitting right next to Jesus because he couldn't get close enough. This is John who, while the other disciples were hiding and keeping their distance and making themselves scarce, we see John as Jesus is hanging on a cross at the foot of the cross next to Mary, Jesus' mother. This is John who Jesus looks from the cross and says, "Behold your mother, woman, behold your son." And from that day, John takes Mary into his home and cares for her. This is John, the only one of the apostles to die of old age. He was in exile, but all the others were martyred except John. So he's not writing as an observer. He's not writing as this is the story as I heard it. He's writing as a passionate companion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing as an eyewitness. He says, I'm writing to you about something that I've seen, something that I've heard, something that I've touched, something that I know with every fiber of my being, this eternal life that's come to earth. He's revealed himself and manifests himself to us. This is who I'm writing about. And he gives us this lead-in and says, this is the message that we have heard from him. He followed Jesus for 3.5 years. Now he's going to sum up the message of everything that he's learned in one phrase. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We're going to unpack that a little bit this morning, but let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your presence here today. And I want to thank you for your word. Let your word now come alive inside of every heart and mind. Speak into every soul exactly what you want us to know today. That may be different for different people. But Lord, take your word today and incarnate it into the lives of your people. Make it alive inside of them today. Speak it into their circumstance and their situation. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, it's interesting that John begins his epistle pretty much the same way he begins his gospel. John had something about the beginning. He was sort of like enthralled about this, the beginning of time. His epistle, as we read, starts that which was from the beginning. If you go to his gospel of John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John had something about the beginning. So let's talk about the beginning for a second as we lay a foundation here. To do that, we have to go to the beginning. So if we go to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Now, can I tell you something? All of everything stands on those first four verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God. If you don't get that, you're not going to get the rest of it. If you don't believe that, the rest is going to seem strange and you have a lot of questions and almost maybe even seem foolish to you at different times. If you don't believe that, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. That means it was laid waste. It was without, and it was void. That means empty. And darkness, which means obscurity or destruction or death, was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, do you see the connection now? Let there be light. And there was light. And in that simple phrase, you can find pretty much the entire message of the rest of the Bible. The purpose of the rest of the Bible. The intent and theme of the rest of all that God would unfold through the written word of God. That anything without life, and we're speaking of God as light, anything without light is without life. Anything without light is laid waste. It's empty. It's hollow. It's dead. It's dark. It's gone if it has no light. Because God is the only source and the needed to have light. Light is the only remedy for darkness. Light always dispels darkness, never the reverse. Never the reverse. You can't turn on darkness. If there's a room that's filled with light, you can't open a door and darkness rush in. It's just not possible. Light always dispels darkness, and only light can dismiss darkness. Only light can. Now, John was a good Jewish boy. He was raised reading and being taught the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. Chances are he had Genesis 1 memorized. He understood this thing about the beginning. But when he has now had this experience with Christ, Genesis 1 came alive to him. Suddenly, the meaning of Genesis 1, the beginning, took a whole new proportion in his life because he met the creator of the beginning. In his gospel, the first chapter, the third verse, he writes, all things were made through him, through Christ. And there wasn't anything made that, there's not anything made that he didn't make. He was enthralled. The awe of the fact that he knew standing in front of him, that which he touched, that which he handled, that which he saw, that which he talked to, that which he walked with, that which he embraced was the creator in the beginning. Changed his life forever. Dramatically changed who he was. He was in awe of the majesty and the wonder and the splendor and the glory, the invincibility, the immeasurability, the eternality of the Creator, who he now knew and is giving testimony and witness to us about. He understood who Jesus was. He understood why he came. He understood what it is he came to accomplish through his birth and death and resurrection. All of this was real to John, and he was overwhelmed by it. It was the passion of his heart, and you can see it in his words. And the only way he could summarize all of it was to say, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So I want to draw out three things on behalf of John that I think he would agree with for our lesson today and hope that it helps each of us. Number one, we can draw from this simple phrase, God's essence, his essence. Notice he doesn't say God is like light. He's not using simile here. It's not an example or a comparison. He doesn't say God is like light. He doesn't say God is a light. Very important. He's not one of many. He doesn't even say that God lives in light. He says God is light. It's his very essence. It's his very being. It's his very personhood. It's like saying sugar is sweet. You can't separate it. You can't divide it. You know, it's like saying the Buckeyes are good this year. It's part of his, it's his being. It's an attribute of his very, it's a core nature of who he is. Just like God is love, God is light. Listen, if God isn't light, he isn't God. Because it's who he is, it's his essence. He can't exist other than that. It's who he is. Scripture affirms it. Let me throw some at you. Psalm 4 or 104 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you're great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light. The prophet Habakkuk says, his radiance is like the sunlight, to the point that even he has rays flashing from his hands. Daniel writes, he reveals the deep hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Timothy writes about Christ, about the Lord, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. I love the end of Revelation. It says, night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever. He is light. In fact, in Revelation, that probably goes back and gives us some explanation of the Genesis passage. God said, let there be light, and there was light. But there was no producers of light as we know it. He didn't create sun, moon, and stars till day four. I believe, as we see at the end in Revelation, at the beginning, we see the same reality. God was there, so light was there. Because he is light. Amen? Now, how does that help us? Well, it helps us because we can study natural light. And this could be a study and a lesson itself, but you can do it on your own. We can study natural light, and all the attributes that we can find about natural light can be applied in the Spirit in our spiritual lives to teach us something about the character of our God, the nature of our God, the essence of our God. What does light do? It's what God does. What light does in our natural world, God does in the spirit world. Reveals, energizes, measures, purifies. Light does all of those different things. It attracts, it draws. God does. And just as our natural life depends on natural light, our spiritual life depends on God. We have no life without Him. We have no spiritual well-being without Him. Which leads us into the second point, His character. God is light, and in Him. Now we're talking about His character. There's no darkness at all. We're talking about the quality of His personhood. We're talking about the reliability of who He is. How do we know we can count on Him? How do we know we can really depend on Him? How do we know that we could read His word and put any kind of credibility or credence in it? How do we know we're safe in obeying whatever it is His word teaches us or tells us or guides us into? Because God is light, in Him, there's no darkness at all. His character is flawless. Tells us a couple of things. Number one, you can trust Him. You can trust the character of God. When life doesn't make sense, turn to the character of God and trust in that. I don't understand this darkness in my life, but I know God is good. I know He's with me. I know He's present. I know He'll never forsake me. I know He'll provide for my needs. You lean into His character. And even if it isn't clear to you why this is happening or going on, you can trust the character of God. Which tells us something. We can't attribute dark to God. And that's an important point. How many times do we accuse God incorrectly? Without cause. And it's always without cause, by the way. How many times do we ask those questions in our mind? Life unfolds. And we're flooded with these questions. God, why don't you? God, why won't you? God, why did you? God, where were you? We can't attribute dark to God. We can't attribute darkness to God. You know, those who are skeptical and critical of Christianity, if you talk to them and they're open with you more than a minute or two in conversation, this is what it comes down to. This is why many people refuse to accept the reality of the concept or the idea of the God of the Bible, because they come down to this bottom thing, question that they can't answer. How could a good God let evil exist? If God is, and He's good, and He's loving, and He's kind, and He's all these wonderful things, then how could there be disasters, and how could there be suffering, and how could He allow those things to unfold and take place? And we can't take time to fully address and unpack that question. It's a question man's been asking for many, many, many generations. Except understand this. The question itself is an accusation against God. The question itself is, how could God allow this? See, it makes God accountable to us, doesn't it? It puts us in a place of sovereignty, because now God has to answer my question. In order for me to believe in Him, He has to make Himself accountable to me. He has to satisfy my sense of justice, my sense of fairness, my sense of what makes sense. The question assumes that we even know more than God. We understand more than God, that our way would be better than His way. We can look at the life of Joseph as an illustration. Joseph was raising a family. He had 11 brothers who all hated him. They plotted to kill him. They ended up selling him into slavery. In slavery, not too much time passed, and he finds himself in prison accused of being a rapist. He meets a friend, even in prison, and when the friend is released, he promises he's going to tell the Pharaoh about how unjustly Joseph's been treated and the friend forgets about him. Now, Joseph maybe had reason to accuse God or question God. He had reason to say, God, you say you're good. Look at my life. You say you're good. Look at the things that have happened to me. But what do we find Joseph saying? What is his response to the life that he's lived, the experiences he's had? What was meant for harm, God turned to good. God turned to good. He never accused God of anything because he had this broader picture of life. He had a bigger picture and perspective of who God was and compared to who he was, of what God knows compared to what he knows, of what God can do even with the hard things in his life if he'll stay true. I think we'd agree to the fact that evil exists. Anyone argue that fact? Evil exists. Nobody and none of us, even though we love God, even though the Spirit of God lives inside of us, as Christians, we're not exempt from the evil that's in the world around us. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has been touched and encroached with darkness. It's a reality, and you don't have to go far to experience and understand and see that reality, that darkness has touched our world, and sometimes darkness touches our life. The good news is there's no darkness to God. Do you understand that? There's nothing dark to God. We can trust him because there's nothing dark to him. There's nothing unknown to him. He sees everything as light and in light. God doesn't do dark. That's why we can't accuse him of dark. That's why we can't attribute darkness to him. No matter what it is that happens to us, if it's dark, God didn't do it. He can't. He may use the dark things in our lives to reveal himself more. He may use, but God doesn't do dark. He doesn't bring darkness. He doesn't author darkness. Everything that's dark to us appears as light to him. Nothing's hidden. There's no mystery. There's nothing unknown. There's no shadows. Nothing's unclear to God about your life. It may be to you in the moment, at this time, but it's not to him. He sees everything that you can't. Listen to Psalm 139. Surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. This is David talking, and David had some dark times. So even if darkness covers me and light around me is night, it's nighttime around me. Even then, the darkness is not too dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. That's the God we serve. He sees even darkness as light. See, the problem with darkness from our end is that's all we can see. If you're in the dark, that's all you can see. You can only see dark. And yet in that dark, we grope around in that dark, still thinking we're in control. Or still thinking we know the way out. Or still thinking that we're acting like we can explain everything and give direction about all these things. And we're there in the dark. To us, dark is a hard place to be because it's unknown. It's mysterious. It's fearful. It can cause distress, depression, when dark things appear around us. But at those moments, we need to recognize that there's someone who is in us who sees into our darkness. But he sees it as light. He sees the full picture. So if there's anybody that can get you out of your darkness, who is it? It's the one who can see it. It's the one who can see in light, who can see in darkness as light. It's the one who has eternal night vision. Nothing is dark to him. Nothing's unknown or mysterious to him. Everything that I see in my darkness or can't see in my darkness, if I'll stay true to him, he will bring me up and out. He will cause his light to shine on my darkness. I can trust him. You can trust him. Even if you can't track him at the moment, You can trust him. You can trust his character. You can trust his nature because he is light. That also tells us, because he's light, that we have a place to go with our darkness. That is a great reality. We have a place to go with our darkness, because sometimes we're touched by darkness. Sometimes because I can't control people and places and things in my life as much as I try. I just can't do it. And when I can't control those circumstances and those people, what it triggers in me is darkness. Fear and worry and anxiety and jealousy and pride and all those things rise up inside of me because darkness is touching me, because I can't control everything in my life that I want to try to control. Sometimes we're touched by darkness because, I prayed and they still died. I trusted and they still walked out. And when that kind of darkness comes, man, that's a hard place to be. And in those places, we're tempted to question God. We're tempted to quit. We're tempted to give up. We're tempted to walk out. We don't have answers. And people are looking at us as if we're supposed to, and we can't explain it. Darkness touches us. Darkness touches us sometimes because I can't even control myself. Forget trying to control people and circumstances. I can't even control myself. The Apostle Paul understood and wrestled with that. I mean to do right. I intend to do right. I plan to do right, and I do wrong. The Bible talks about besetting sins, cyclical sins, that every time we promise ourselves we're never going to do that again, and we promise God, and we ask for forgiveness, and he forgives us, and time goes by, and darkness comes. See, God doesn't have a problem with darkness. He's light, but we do. We do. And whether you want to admit that or not, you do. If we're just going to be honest, we have problems with darkness sometimes. Now, the good news is God doesn't leave us in our darkness. He doesn't leave us abandoned in that place. The Bible says we have an advocate. We have an attorney. We have a defender. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is on your side. The God of light is on your side. It says that he was tempted, even as you're tempted. He was tempted in the same way, but he never sinned. That's why he's light. And he says because of that, he's able to sympathize with our moments of weakness. He's able to sympathize with our experiences in darkness. He's able to understand who we are. The Bible says he understands that we're just dust. He knows our frame. That we're but just dust. It means that he gets you. It also means he's got you. You can trust him. Let's be reminded of one of his wonderful covenant names. He's Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. Where's there? In your darkness. He's there. In your darkness. You can trust him. You can't deliver yourself from your own darkness, but he can. Because he's light. Because he's eternal light. King David again says this, Psalm 40. He brought me up and out of a horrible pit. How many of you know pits are dark? Pits are dark. He took me out of the miry clay, that thing, that place he was stuck, that place that you can't move, that place the darkness is encroaching all around you and you can't even pick a direction to go, even if you had the strength to go in there. Out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. Put a new song in my heart. See, when the light comes on, darkness flees. He takes us up and out. You can trust his character. You can trust the ableness of your God. In every situation, he is able. The Bible says he is able to keep you from falling. He's able. Hebrews says he's able to save you to the uttermost. He's able to rescue you out of every circumstance, every predicament, every situation. It says he's able to make all grace abound towards you. It says he's able to do the exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think or even imagine. That's the ableness of God. You can trust him. You can trust him. Because he's light, and in him there's no darkness. So you can trust him. If you don't understand him. If you have to fully understand God to trust him, you're never going to trust him. Because you're never going to fully understand him. Don't give yourself that much credit. He's God. He's God. And he's absolutely trustworthy. Thirdly, his perfection. His perfection. God is light. In him, now the third one, is no darkness at all. His perfection. He's perfect in every way. He's perfect in spiritually. He's eternal. He's sinless. He's immaterial. He's incorruptible. He's completely other than what we know and understand. You know, we can't say even he's perfect physically because Jesus had a body. And even now his resurrected body is perfected. I don't fully understand the resurrected body of Christ. I believe it. I'm excited about having one day. But his resurrected body, he looked like himself. People recognized him. But he walked in rooms without opening doors. He ate food. But yet he just ascended from the earth. I don't fully get. He took up his full deity again. So he's in a body, but it's a resurrected body. All the attributes, in a body, he's omniscient. On the body, he's omnipresent. And in a body, he's omniscient, omnipresent. What's the other one? Come on, omnipotent. He's perfect. Intellectually, he's perfect. His omniscience. Do you know God can't learn anything? Sometimes you go to God and we pray and like we're telling him something. Do you ever do that? I'm telling you something, God. In fact, I know you know this, but let me really explain it to you. Sometimes we're so silly. I think God just smiles. Morally, he's perfect. No darkness at all. He's morally, theologian calls this the moral perfection of the divine nature. The moral perfection of the divine nature. And I'll tell you what, of all of his other perfectness, this is the one our culture hates. They really do. Man struggles, not just our culture, probably every culture on some level, every human being on some level. We struggle this one. Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all, that means there's an absolute standard of truth. If there's a being who has no darkness at all, that he's perfect morally. That means he sets a standard. That means there's such a thing as an unchanging absolute truth. That means there's a measuring stick. That means there's a standard that we can use and we can apply in life. That means that, in fact, there is right and wrong. That's consistent, not something we make up or we define according to our circumstance. There's an original source of truth. And it's God. Because he is light and there's no darkness in him at all. We want to question that. But the fact that we question it is proof that it's true. How do you even have a sense of right and wrong? If there's no standard, if there's no absolute, if there's no source of truth, source of reality, then how do we even have the concepts of right and wrong? How do we even know that we or judge something that that's right or that's wrong? Where did that knowledge or where that concept even come from? It would just be, it is. Everything just is. There's no right or wrong. There's no good or bad. It's just, but the fact that we even have some sense of a moral compass for our lives, even though sin has distorted that compass, even though that compass is a little off center, the fact that a moral compass exists in us, it has to have a source. It has to have an explanation. It's evidence that there's an original truth. There's an original reality. There's an original standard. Now, we can deny it. We can rationalize it. We can challenge it. We can reject it. But if we do those things, it will produce darkness, because we're distancing ourselves from the light, in whom there is no darkness at all. John's identifying that truth for us. He's identifying that reality. He's identifying the source of life to us. God is light, and in him, no darkness at all. I want to keep developing this concept of light. I hope you can come the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk next week about Jesus, the light of the world. It's Christmas Sunday. Good Sunday to come to church. And we're going to talk about Jesus, the light of the world. Let's all stand. I've used up my time. Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. Do you know that verse is written about you? That verse applies if you're a Christian today. Written hundreds of years before Jesus came. Before the message of John was known or written. Prophets of old told us that there was a light coming. And that light was going to shine on the darkness of those who would believe in him. And that even the darkness will never be able to put it out. That the darkness will never be able to overcome it again. The light of Jesus Christ. So as we close, let me ask a question. What in your life, what are your greatest fears, greatest doubts right now, in your life today? What are your greatest disappointments, greatest hurts? What's your greatest area of darkness? Where's the little corner of your life that just trips you up all the time? That memory that you just can't get free of. That behavior of thought that just cycles and you hate it, but you can't get rid of it. Where are those areas of darkness? Maybe it's in an area of unforgiveness. You haven't asked for forgiveness. An area of bitterness. Some hurt. Something you experience that hurts you. And you have a little bit of an attitude even towards God because of it. It's an area of darkness. And God is simply saying today, invite me into that place. Any place we identify as having darkness or shadow in our life, the only cure, the only remedy, the only healing for us is to invite the light of God into it. Because when we do, light always dismisses darkness. It always dispels darkness. There's an old chorus of the church we used to sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. So we have to invite the light in. We have to stop focusing on the darkness and focus on the light. Let him worry about the darkness. We pursue light. And he will bring into your circumstance. Listen, December's a great time to have those kinds of introspection with the Lord. It's the season of lights. Light is all around us, reminding us. I hope every time you see your Christmas tree, every time you drive down the street and you see lights shining, every time you see any kind of lights of Christmas, it reminds you of this moment. That God is light. And in him there's no darkness. So you can really pursue him. You can really trust your life to him. You can really live for him. And he'll drive out the darkness of yours. You don't have to put up with darkness. You don't have to settle for darkness. You don't have to be a victim of darkness. Because His light has come. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for yourself.